Someone once said that the more things change, the more they stay the same. And there are some things that are still the same in the Church of Jesus Christ. You need teachers, and you need workers. You need people who will show and tell you about God's ways and encourage you. You need people who will do what God wants us to do and be an example to others. And as long as there have been pastors and people, there have been letters exchanged between pastors and people on important matters of encouragement and advice. And we're going to see one of those letters that John says he wrote with pen and ink. And there's some things he wants to tell his friend Gaius. He'll have to come and see him face to face to say later. But let's hear together God's word from this little short letter, 3 John, as John writes to a dear friend. Hear now the word of the Lord. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friends, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love, and you would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans, and we ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, 4 years ago, we started this tradition of recognizing, honoring the golden seniors among us. They don't like being called saints. I had a letter from one that said, "Greet all the saints and sinners for me, Sam. I won't be able to make it." But these are the dear souls that have been part of our church for 50 years or more. And I said last two years ago when we did this, we do it about every 2 years, and I want to say this again. I'm not trying to set apart a certain class of saints. Anyone who's been a follower of Jesus Christ for 50 years or more is to be commended. Anyone who's been a follower of Jesus Christ for less than 50 years is to be encouraged and commended. We're all part of one body of Christ. We'll all be part of one church in heaven. Who figures out which songs we sing for eternity is going to be a trick, because we all know different ones and have different favorites, but that's another point altogether. Today, though, however, I want to focus our attention and appreciation on the labors of those who have been here so long. The gifts of service and encouragement to the body of Christ that they have given. And it just occurs to me that there are a lot of people, I'm not saying any of us, who come into a community like Darien or the surrounding towns. They look for a church, and they show up and say, "Isn't it wonderful to find this great, vibrant, healthy church?" But they don't really think about what it took for it to become a great, healthy, vibrant church, and the debt of gratitude that we owe to those who laid the foundation and carried the load and do the work of the church each week. We can sort of glide in and glide out of these communities as commuters do or as ships in the harbor do and never pause to think about what went on to make this church different from other little ones that maybe haven't touched our hearts as much. Psalm 90, where Moses wrote another senior saint that God is our dwelling place in all generations, reminded us that God's always there, but the generations tend to roll in and roll out. And I just would submit to you, not every generation is always commendable as the previous one. Not all generations are givers, some are takers. Not all generations are contributors, some are consumers. Some are just plain sort of lost. But you would not say that about this generation of senior saints. I call them saints. They were caretakers, not consumers. They were builders of many of our institutions. They've been called the greatest generation by Tom Brokaw and others, and I think indeed they were. Just look at their kind of service. Look at Ron, who has been here ushering as a member for 67 years. Now, I know you sang too, Ron, but, you know, still at the beach, regular volunteer, still at the sanctuary, regular volunteer. Just remarkable. Or Dolores. Doris, I always have trouble with your last name. Vollenweider and Bill. Dolores started singing in our choir when Janet Horton picked her up in 1954. Hasn't stopped since. In fact, I just learned this week that your car wouldn't start on Easter Sunday and you had to turn the starter like 35 times to get it started and you were still here for 8 and 9:30 and 11. I mean, that's just remarkable when you hear about what they do. And you know, let's not forget Bob and Elsie Bromfield and all that they've been a part of, and Dot, as we singled her out, but she's not allowed. She told me I can't tell too many stories, you know. Or Jane Ziegler, who was a wedding coordinator here and put hundreds of marriages together. I mean, you know, will we ever see another generation of servants like this? Every pastor hopes and prays, yes, that we will. This generation, though, was succeeded by some previous generation of great servant leaders. So they do have a great example to look at. I shared my Spire article this month that we were formed as a church during the Civil War. Not an easy time to draw a church together when a country's at war. But Benjamin Weed and others felt that it was time for Darien to have its own Presbyterian church. They had been going to Stamford, and they didn't want to go that far, and it was time for this community to have a church. So they found land, and in 1866, they built the chapel. $1,500 paid for the masonry. $4,000 paid for the carpentry. You know, that took a little more skill. And there, $8,000 to build that chapel. What do you think the farmers and people from Wall Street were making in those days as they made contributions to that $8,000 new church? Just to show you how times have changed, in 2009, we received a special gift and we decided to put air conditioning in that chapel to help us through the summer months. More than $50,000 to air condition that $8,000 building. So the first 80 years of our history, that church served this community and this congregation well. And that's where all the baptisms were. That's where all the weddings were. That's where all the worship services were. That's where all the sending off of our loved ones into God's perpetual care occurred. But, you know, in 1948, the GIs had returned from the war, and they were now settling in the suburbs, and this place began to boom. And that chapel couldn't hold everybody in the two services they were having each Sunday. And so they decided that it was time to build a larger house of worship. Plans were drawn up, prayed over, funds were raised, and this sanctuary was built in 1953 for the huge sum of $350,000. Would that we could buy a home for that these days. You know, the steeple was put up 14 stories high, lifting that gold cross above this community, becoming a site that the mariners out on Long Island Sound would use to navigate into the harbor. And some of those who are here remember securing pledges and getting things finished here. I remember hearing from Emma Waddington, who turned 98 last month, the story of how she had just moved in at Clock Avenue a couple blocks over, and Bob Brumfield, who was always gregarious and never shy, showed up and said, "You should come to our church, and by the way, we'd love to have you be a part of the Finish and Furnish campaign as we finish paying for this church." And Emma looked around at the boxes in her living room and said, "When I finish and furnish my own house, I'll be over there," you know. She's moved on to Virginia to be closer to family, but I always cherish that story when she told it to me. Well, just as the sanctuary was completed, children were coming to these families, and so it was apparent that you couldn't put them all down in Horton Hall forever. They had the problems we have today. You hear it as it comes up. And so they started to work on the wing here of the Christian Ed Wing. That was built in 1959. And eventually the shack was built in the 60s. And I noticed that in 1959, Emma Waddington was on one of the calling teams to raise funds for it. So now she had already been added and was doing her part. The nursery school was started even before the Christian Ed Wing was completed, and that nursery school has been serving this community for over 50 years. What a great legacy, what a great ministry. Now we have 172 students in that nursery school, one of five operating in our town. And the Shack has always been the center and a hub for youth ministry. Many of the youth were touched by that who didn't come to this church, but they did eventually bring parents here. They also were wed here, and some have come back as adults and joined the church, having such fond memories of their youth there. So, Golden Seniors, thank you for what you did to think about the generations coming after you, to serve the generations who would never quite know the sacrifices you made to help serve not only your families, but many families. You're a gift and example to us. Now, you might think that a church that was building a sanctuary that cost eight times their annual budget would skimp somewhere, but the record doesn't show that. They continued to support missions and ministry. Looking over the records, their record of philanthropy was just outstanding. Today, we give away about 15% of everything that is entrusted to us to help the needy around us and in the world. That generation gave 20% of the dollars they received in missions, continuing to help people. And they were still also having to find ways to house their pastors. They built a house for Dr. Horton on Nickerson Lane that the Smith family lives in today. They bought a house on Phillips Lane for an associate pastor. I don't know what happened to that. The Hodges gave us this house, and Mark Orr lived there, and now Pastor Greg Dahl and his family live there. And there used to be a house on the Post Road right where the Memorial Garden is. How many can remember that house? A few of you, yeah. Well, over 50 years ago, that house was used to welcome some Hungarian refugees who settled here after the war. And this church gave of clothing and furnishings and helped them settle in. So the legacy of generosity of a church that was not only thinking of how to help their families, but how to help those families of the world has been here for a long time. And I appreciate those values in the life of our church. So we commend the seniors today, and we do so in the tradition of the New Testament, because even back then, John was commending one of his friends. John was telling his friend Gaius, "Welcome the strangers who come among you." Who were these strangers? They were traveling teachers. They were traveling evangelists who came for the encouragement and enlightenment of the church. And do we continue a tradition like that today? We do. When Pastor Ed Danks had you start the Narotan Lectures, what was the purpose? To bring some of the best speakers in the Presbyterian stream and others of the country to come and encourage you. And so you've had that tradition as you welcome Dr. Bruce Larson and Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie, who became chaplain of the U.S. Senate, or Roberta Hestenes, or Pastor Gordon MacDonald, or most recently Dr. Craig Barnes. In fact, some of the newer families might be surprised to find out in 1972, the Reverend Billy Graham was here and gave a eulogy for his good friend and board member, Jenner Yearle's grandfather, Rosemary Mace's father, Roger Hall. And I like to see Graham and Hall as kind of like John and Gaius that we read about today. These mutual friends involved in ministry locally and internationally and nationally. Hall, Roger was on his board, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, was chairman of the Graham Crusade in New York in the 1950s. And so those two have a correspondence that is in their history record, just as we have a correspondence in our history record between John and Gaius. Do we know who Gaius was? We don't. There are three Gaiuses in the New Testament. It was a very common name, like John or Tom or Paul is today. And there's a Gaius who was with Paul in Ephesus. There was a Gaius who went to Jerusalem with him. And there's a third Gaius in Corinth that he baptized and gave hospitality to Paul. So it could be one of them. It could be none of them. What we know is that we have here a very standard letter. It probably fit on a 10-by-8-inch sheet of papyri. So it would have been a one-page letter that John was dashing off. It has a greeting. It has a blessing, a prayer for his health. It has the main body, and it has a farewell. So it has the very standard ways that they wrote in the first century. But it basically thanks Gaius for his faithfulness. He says, "I have no greater joy than to learn that my children are walking in the truth." You know, I can identify with John there a little bit. I want to tell you a pastoral secret. Every church that a pastor's ever served, he often gets word of how they're doing. We don't try to reach back and do that, but people will write us and drop us a line and let us know. And every time we hear that things are going well, we rejoice. Every time we hear about certain members of the church who were important in our ministry and helped us, and that they're continuing to help, sing in the choir, help the new minister, welcoming families in, it gives us great joy. Every time we hear that there might be a family that's had a difficulty or a church problem, we pray. It gives us a sadness because we love to see God's work carrying on even when we have left. And I sense that from John. Gaius was one of his children in the faith, and it gave him great joy that he was still walking in the truth, just as your pastors have had great joy to know that Nerotin still serves generations after generations. Well, sometimes it doesn't happen that people are able to continue in the faith as John was commending Gaius. Why does that happen? Well, sometimes ministers draw people into themselves and not enough to Christ, and sometimes people get stuck on things that don't matter all that much. I remember one church I went to, not this church, there was a man who had been there for a long time. His family had been a part of that church for many generations. He left the church because he got mad when the minister grew a beard. Just didn't think that was right. Now, I guess I had come in long enough after this person. I guess he had softened a bit. But when I was there, he was in the nursing home, and he didn't refuse me, even though I didn't shave my mustache. And eventually took communion from me, and I was able to pray with him and help him along coming back in his relationship with Christ. I learned from an old minister a while ago that if you keep your arms open, even people who have walked out can come back into the open arms of the church. And I've noticed that some of our senior saints have also learned that lesson. Because in the 6 years I've been here, several of you have taken friends who maybe wanted to be reconciled back to God, who maybe found that life had turned them into a widow or widower, who maybe as they realized the end of their years that the things that had taken them away were now things that they wanted to remove from their life and come back to the church. You've brought them into my study. You've brought them back into the arms of the church. And they were able to be here for a couple of years before we had their service, turning them over to God's arms. That's a lovely, lovely ministry that we can have together. So I commend you for making friends for God. Friends in your generation, friends to the generations who have come after you. Fewer and fewer in churches in the world and in America are like Nerotin today. Few churches are reaching multiple generations at one time. We've become a world where we divide into different generations. And the easiest way to collect a young crowd is to play edgy music and to dress more casually and sometimes not even meet in a church and not even feel like a church sanctuary. And you can draw people of a certain age and stage. And sometimes churches just play one type of old music. They stay traditional and they reach the senior citizens, but they're not reaching the next generation. We've all learned to give and take here, and that's a marvelous ministry model because that's what it takes. Just like in any big family, each generation learning from one another, being stretched a little bit in a way that helps us grow. As a final example, we did give the choir this week off after Easter. They've worked hard. They're going to have concerts ahead. They'll work hard. But just look at our choir someday. Where else do you find teens and octogenarians coming together each week to learn a new song of praise to the Lord? Where else do you find the generations mixing like that? Someone who was born in the 1930s mixing with someone who was born after 1990, all giving praise to God. You'll see it in the kingdom of heaven, but we see it here in the church each week. That's a blessing when we welcome the stranger, when we welcome the newcomer, when we honor those who have been part of that welcoming presence so long in our history and in our church. The church has always been blessed when it's good to the young and good to the old and good to everyone in between. And may we continue to do so to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for those who have gone before us and already been received at your throne of grace. bless those who are here still carrying out the work of the church. We call it the church militant, the church doing its work in the world today. Strengthen all of our arms, continue to gather volunteers to the task, but bless those particularly today who have carried the torch for so long. We're grateful for them, and we ask your rich blessing to be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.